Luke chapter 15, verse 11, when we turn, maybe we'll all stand together. I'm not too good at Bible studies. I never really got that down too good. So Luke chapter 15, we'll read verse 11 through 24. May as well read them interactively. I'll start with verse 11, and then you switch off with me until we get to verse 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father, but he was yet a great way off. His father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be married. Verse 24 together. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be in Mary. Father, we just come to you in prayer again. Just ask you to bless this message. I pray that you'd just help me to say the things that you've talked to me about for several months now, Lord. I pray that there'll be a blessing to each and every one that's here, Lord. I pray that we'd see some fresh bread from heaven tonight, maybe look at things maybe a little different. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us individually, and especially that we draw close to thee. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You might wonder about if I said about this parable, Luke chapter 15, and we looked at it, if there's different sections in Luke chapter 15. Of all the parts that are in Luke chapter 15, if you think about, which sermons did you hear most of? Did you hear most about the lost sheep? Did you hear most about the lost coin? Did you hear most about the lost son? And did you hear about the elder? Not too much. But the funny thing is this is a whole chapter. If you look in verse 3, it's funny to me. I just saw this morning, and he spake this parable unto them, saying. So certainly there's individual parables here, but it says parable, not parables. And God does give us isn't it amazing? He gives us every single word. And I think this chapter is taken as a whole, not just individual parables. It said he spake this parable unto him. And it kind of runs on with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and the elder son as part of this whole chapter 15. And the Lord speaking to us in parables. Now, I want to just confess to you a little bit about what the impetus was, how you start. Sometimes it's just daily reading. Sometimes you hear things. Maybe you hear things on the radio. A lot of times it's an experience. I think I see things happen. I think, man, I want to preach about that topic. Well, this one has been rooted in the bowels of my mind, which usually don't come back again. And it has come from when I used to be on the bus ministry. And on the bus ministry, we had all kinds of sermons on the prodigal son. And I use that word prodigal and realize, you know, it's on the heading there, but you know it isn't in the Bible. The word prodigal isn't in the Bible. That's just a heading they wrote in. And there is no, you know, if you search on prodigal, the only thing you'll find is that caption up there. But we heard lots of sermons on the prodigal son, and almost always what they came back to at the conclusion of it was, and I'm not against this, but it was, live right, stay clean, don't go in the pig pen, there's going to be repercussions. I don't disagree with that. But it was always at the end was, and you know what that younger brother did when he got up the next morning? his older brother was his boss, praise God. And it always kind of bugged me a little bit. Brother Dan, if you're listening to this message, sorry, that takes me back 20 years, but that always bugged me a little bit. Why? Because I really didn't think that the elder son was all that great, and I still think this whole parable is one, it's one big parable. They remind me a little bit in Matthew chapter 21, where there's a man and he tells his sons, he says, I want you to go out and work. And the one says, okay, I'll go. And he doesn't go. And the other one says, I won't go. And then he repents and goes. And they say, who did the right thing? These two brothers remind me a little bit of that. Now, a parable, of course, is an earthly example of a heavenly truth. That's what a parable is. And what I love about them is like we think about, these are the best of the best and the worst of the worst. Verse 1 and verse 2, we have the Pharisees and the publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes. So we have the best of the best and worst of the worst. And you know, way back then, like just so you can get your mind around Bible times and the setting and stuff like that, way back then, they absolutely did not like tax collectors. Now that's going to be strange for us to think about. It's kind of an absurd thing. But isn't it the great thing about parables? I mean, they're about growing things. They're about plants. And they're about things that you can relate to. The parables are so tangible today. Only the Lord would think to tell us something and realize 2,000 years ago, I still don't like writing those checks. It's early for an aside. I wish they'd give everybody their gross income, and then you'd have to write a check back to the government to pay your taxes instead of just give me the net. That would sting a little more, wouldn't it? But anyways, they hated the tax collectors. It doesn't feel so bad in 2020 because we have payment plans, and they pulled out gradually, and we don't have to know about it. But that's the thing about a parable. It's something that just goes on through eternity. As long as man is, they'll be able to relate to these things. And the Lord's teaching us a very important spiritual truth. Now, the irony of this particular parable, singular, if you look at verse 7 and verse 10, it tells us almost, I suppose it may be in other places of Scripture, but it gives us somewhat the definition of a parable. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven. Look in verse 10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels. So the definition of a parable is physical things that are happening on this world, but we're seeing the spiritual or the heavenly vision of how things are. How many times do we pray, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? If once I could see the world the way the Lord sees it, if I could see it from his vantage, if I could forget about the bills for tomorrow, if I could forget about all the little things that seem to annoy us, well, they annoy me anyway, going through life, these things that just, why do you look at things that way? If we could forget about that stuff and say, Lord, how do you see me? How do you see me on this earth? And it says likewise, there shall be joy in heaven. So it's actually telling us the definition of a parable, that we're looking from heaven to see spiritual truths. Now, this is somewhat a manifestation of the triune God. Now, I decided many times I've thought about teaching about the Trinity. And I've totaled that number up to zero, and I'm going to keep that streak alive. But I will mention something. If we say we split the Bible up into three sections, it's pretty easy to split two. What would we have? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Say we even put a second delineation, and that would be between the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then after that, the Pentecost and beyond. Now, if we looked at the Old Testament, what part of the Trinity is mostly revealed in the Old Testament? What the Father is. The Father is told, okay, I learned a fancy Bible word one time, there's theophanies where once in a while the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the Old Testament. They're kind of an exception. The Holy Spirit can be seen in the Old Testament in certain places. I mean, with Saul, he kind of came and went. But mostly it's a revelation of the Heavenly Father. And especially that's what the Jewish people knew about. So then we look at the second segment, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And who is mostly told about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one that revealed. I've even heard it said that if it wasn't for the gospel accounts, how little we would know about our Lord and Savior. And then the next section, you know, beyond Pentecost and beyond, of course, that's about the Holy Spirit. And I always thought this verse was interesting. In John chapter 16, 7, the Lord says it this way, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ talking. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, I'm glad that verse doesn't end there. I think, why? The Lord's saying to his disciples, I need to go. It's good for me to go. If I would have been with the Lord for 3 years, I'm glad he finished that. I mean, I'd be thinking, why would you want to leave us? You have the words of life. Where else would we go? That's what they said accurately. And then he says, for if I go not away, the Comforter, which is just another word for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So it's certainly a difference in the focus of the Trinity in these three sections of Scripture. And to the Jewish people, it's especially interesting to think about what would the Old Testament, that's what they had up until Jesus is walking here for 3.5 years. They had the Old Testament Scriptures. What did the Jews know about God the Father? Certainly they learned lots of things. There were many things to be learned about the Father, how he took care of him, provided for him, got him through the wilderness wandering, taught him things, gave him the Ten Commandments. But here's some things that are just particularly acute that you can think about in the Old Testament. What was the penalty for picking up sticks on Sunday? I feel like asking the kids, if you were picking up sticks and you weren't supposed to, what do you think would happen? Room for 10 minutes. Nope. A stone party. That's what they had for picking up sticks on Sunday. What happens when 42, I'll say children because they seem a little, when 42 children mock the man of God? A bear comes out and kills them. That's what they learned about in the Old Testament. What happened to Achan? Achan hides the accursed thing. He hides an idol in his camp. Okay, what would you think would be the penalty for that? Bad for Achan, right? Not bad for Achan only, bad for Achan, bad for his wife, bad for his kids, bad for everything he had. Do you think they stoned him, or do you think they burned him? Yep, did it both. I always get a kick out of when I read that. They burned him, then they stoned him. I thought, man. But that's what they learned about in the Old Testament. That was, you know, and it's good to realize, I'm glad I live right now, okay? I am glad I live right now. We have the full revelation of God. Nothing else needs. The next thing that's going to happen is the trumpet. We have everything we need. They walked by faith. I'm glad to live in 2020 right now. But one thing they learned about when they learned about in the Old Testament was that the law, of course, we know that no man can keep the law, and that's why it was so strict. And that was why some of those lessons were there. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If it wasn't such a strict barrier, if it wasn't like that, I wouldn't realize myself as a sinner. So there's a purpose behind it. But the Jews, they just know, really, a lot of things about the Heavenly Father, but certainly they would remember those things, the strictness, the way the law was. Now, what's so revealing about this? We're reading a parable, and Jesus is telling the parable. And I believe that the main point, you say, you know what's important? I'm going to just mention one other small thing. I found it a blessing for me when I'm trying to, I love studying Scripture. Don't you like to do that? Don't you just, I love sharing what the Lord's done for me, but even in what I've learned, what I really like is sitting there in the morning and I got my Bible open and I'm reading it and I'm wondering what the Lord's going to show me. That is just a precious time. I'm a morning person. That's how I like to start my day. But when I'm reading the Bible, sometimes, do you ever find yourself going, a little bit like this? Wow, what does that mean? Sometimes, most of the time, I just go on and say, well, maybe next year, Lord, when I pass that scripture, you'll show me about that. Or maybe Pastor will preach about it and I'll learn about that. Something like this. But you know what? I found one of the best ways to learn scripture is like we're it's an example of it here. We're reading Luke chapter 15. If you can get the main idea, like, okay, you read it and you say, that doesn't make sense. Just read it again. Read it again. There's normally one main idea in the passage. And if you can get that main idea, it's like a tree that blossoms. Everything else goes from there. So that's why it's important to me to find out what is the main idea. I mean, I've heard and probably preached, I'd almost call it cherry picking, a whole bunch of sermons on the prodigal son. He's right out there in there. His sins are right in front of us. Isn't it easy to see the mote in his eye? But we like that. But what is the main truth about this passage? Well, to me, it's simply that it's a brand new might not be the right word. Jesus Christ is revealing the love, maybe the love side of the Heavenly Father. He is showing, the Jews were used to the sticks and the penalties. They knew about that. And Jesus has given a whole new aspect to God the Father. There's no doubt that this passage is all about God the Father. Now, it was kind of funny. I had shared some of these things with pastors. I love it. I love we don't have a name for it yet. Fireside chats. We don't want the bus to be on fire, though, do we? Bus side chats. I love it because I have some of these things I love asking pastor about and questions I have and things like that. That is a big blessing. But we have these fireside chats, and I was telling pastor a little bit about how I was aggravated about how the elder brother always got lifted up. So pastor said, so at the end of your sermon, is everybody going to hate the elder brother? And I said, no. Of course he was teasing with me. And I said, what I'm hoping is everybody will love the Lord more, the Heavenly Father. That's the goal of my message. And so why do I do think it's important to establish a foundation. What is the main idea? Well, He is the Heavenly Father. You only want to turn one page at a time or you're very surprised. He is the Heavenly Father for, I'll say, these following reasons. If you're in Luke, please turn back to John chapter 14, verse 7. John chapter 14, verse 7. Now, mostly this is an expository message, meaning we're going to mostly stay in Luke chapter 15, so don't abandon that place, please. John chapter 14, verse 7. One of the main reasons, of course, Jesus is the sin bearer. The cross is a picture of what Jesus Christ did. It's the symbol of Christianity. It's where he bled and died on a place for our sins. There is no doubt, I guess there's no sense in really prioritizing, but that would probably, to me, be the main reason. He put his eyes as a flint. He headed towards Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to be the sin bearer. He knew it all ahead of time, and he was not going to waver. But there are other, that wasn't the sole purpose. When Jesus was here, he had another purpose, and his words will tell us a little bit about the point of this parable. John chapter 14, verse 7, just the first half of the verse is sufficient. Philip is asking Jesus about, what do we know you? Will you reveal some things to us? And Jesus is answering Philip, and he says, Philip, if ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. So part of the ministry of Jesus Christ was to reveal God the Father and to know about God the Father. Now you look down just a couple more verses. It says, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you? And it's Philip. And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So part of the ministry of Jesus Christ was to reveal the Father. And he's in the parable. He's teaching this parable in Luke chapter 15. And he's revealing the love of the Heavenly Father. Now, if you turn back to Luke chapter and where we're staying here, Luke chapter 15, verse 12, I'd say another reason that this chapter is, you know what? I love that phrase. It's not all about you. It's really about the Lord. We say, is it about the younger brother? Is it about the older brother? Is it about the lost coin? Is it about? No, it's not about. Well, okay, it's some about that, but that's where we gravitate. Well, how about our focus being, what about God the Father? Because I think another reason that this is about God the Father, it's going to be a very simple point. But our Heavenly Father has unlimited resources. I don't know if you ever thought about it like that. It is just, how much money would you give to have good health? Is the Lord the one that gives us health? We go through trials, we have problems, even our solo man right here, You know, we've all been, you take your turn in the hopper, so to speak. But our, just, I think we take it for granted, good health. We can, when we do have good health, and the Lord gives us these things, and He has things in store for us, great things, high things that He wants for His children. And what we have to do is see things from His perspective. And He does have unlimited resources. We say, well, where's the unlimited resources in this parable? Well, how about take a look at verse 12, Luke chapter 15, verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And now please, carefully on this end. And he divided unto them his living. Now let me mention, I read these verses sometimes, I say, woo, on to verse 13. Sometimes there's just so much content in one small verse or one small phrase. When it says he divided unto them his living, I'd like you to turn back just a few chapters to Luke chapter 8, verse 43. I want us to see where this same idea that he divided his living. This same idea is in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living. This is the exact same word that's used in Luke chapter 15, verse 12. That which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. She spent everything she could have. She wanted good health. She spent everything that she could have. What do you think she would have? I don't even know if she had a house. If you went to her house, what do you think would be there if she spent all her living? Nothing. She was consumed with trying to get healed. She spent all of her living. Now, if you look at Luke, I'll just read this to you for time. Luke chapter 21, verse 4. This is the lady that had two mites. And that same phrase is used there. Luke chapter 21, verse 4. For all these have of their abundance cast in and unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now this penury means basically a deficit, poverty, everything is left behind with lacking. In other words, she gave everything that she could give for that offering, and that's why it was so exciting to the Lord. She only gave two mites. You know, the Lord's just got a way of, I don't know, He has a way of, in his economy, somebody giving two mites, everybody looks around and goes, what's two mites? Well, it was big important to Jesus because she had given everything that she had to give those two mites. I don't know if she borrowed for it. I don't know how she got the two mites, but she gave everything that she had, and it's the exact same word that's used when describing Luke chapter 12, verse 15. So what's the big deal about spending all their living? Or that's that same phrase. In Luke chapter 15, verse 12, look at the end of that verse with me again, just real carefully. And he, I do this in the Sunday school class. Can I call you out, Ryan? You ready? And he, who's the he? See, that's why I do that in the Sunday school class. Well, it is God the Father. You're exactly right that way. But it's the Father in this parable, right? I love you, Ryan. I just had to do that, okay? It's just like Sunday school class, except a lot of other visitors. And he divided unto them his living. He's the heavenly Father, divided unto him his living. Nope. Them. How many sons did he have? And how did he give them his living? He liquidated everything that he had. The son didn't go to the far country with a credit. I got a Visa card. He didn't go with a Visa card. He went with cash. And it wasn't just the younger son. He divided unto them. The Heavenly Father liquidated everything for these boys. Can you imagine the embarrassment of that? Hey, you saw the farm was for sale. I don't know all the mechanics of it, but he gave everything he had to those boys. Now, it seems like he has nothing. Well, why do you say this is a picture of the Heavenly Father? Because what's funny to me is What is it? Look at verse 17. What does the younger son do when he gets in a far country? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father? What? Hired servants? Does that sound so like somebody that liquidated everything? Does it sound like somebody that put the whole farm in hawk or however he got the money to give to his two sons? Does that sound like somebody that would have servants? I don't know about you. Usually it's around the first of the month. It was always on the bus route. Brother Dan, I don't know why I'm quoting him so much. He used to say, it's moving day, y'all. And it was sad. He'd say it. But the whole house would be empty, carted out with nothing in the house. They had moved out. The next door neighbors or the kids that were going to ride, it happened all the time out on the bus route. They'd be lucky to be there a year or something. It was horrible, but everything was gone. Would you usually think of somebody like that having servants? But yet the younger son, he says, how many of the hired servants of my father? How does his father have servants after he liquidates everything? What happens when the son gets home in verse 22? But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Does this sound like a man that's a pauper? No. He's got on. You say, okay, Brother Becker, how do you explain that? It's God. It's God the Father. He's the only one that has resources like that. When I spend too much money, I'm out. I only know one exception to that. The U.S. government. They're the only ones that know how to do that. I know when I spend too much, I don't have any more. So the elders promised all that the father had, which was more than nothing. He has a part. When the son comes back, he has a party. Does it sound like he's a pauper? It is a picture of God the Father. He's the only one that has resources like that. Psalm 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills. Our Heavenly Father has unlimited resources, and He has unlimited love. This is going to be my last introductory comment to establish the fact that this is about the Heavenly Father. What do you think the Father felt like? He really comes up to him. I'm going to pretend you're older than me. Oh. And I'll be the younger son, except I'm going to be really young. I want everything that's coming to me. I'm sick of this place. I'm tired of living here, living under your rules. I want it liquidated. Everything. And by the way, if you're going to divide it with me getting a third, my brother getting two-thirds, I want everything liquidated, and I want it now. How do you think the father, how would you like your son to tell you that? When it says, for God so loved the world, it wasn't kidding. This kid sitting here telling him that, and the father, I don't have sons, but I know how I'd answer that question. Do you still have a key? The Heavenly Father has unlimited love. You know, some of the commentaries, they went so far as to say the younger son was telling the father, I wish you were dead. Really, that's how strong that was, that he demanded the liquidation of his father's assets. Now, Jesus Christ is telling of the Father's great love. The main truth is that the Heavenly Father loves lost sinners. Now, he knows the outcome that's going to happen. Does God the Father know what's going to happen? He certainly does. And he allows these things to happen. Now let your eyes fall on verse 12, please. Here's some of the things that a father's love does. Now we're switching from the foundation. I hope you can see, it's a transition. I hope you can see that this is about the Heavenly Father. I hope you can see that the perspective is the Father, not so much about the elder son, the younger son, the sheep, the coins. That's not it. It's about the Heavenly Father. And here's some of the things the Heavenly Father does. He allows for choice. In verse 12 it says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and he divided unto them his living. Did the Heavenly Father have to give his property to the sons, you say, oh, you got to read about it in biblical times and find out and look what the culture was. Well, you can. Well, let's turn to Galatians 4:1. Did the father have to acquiesce to this demanding child? And is it a child or children? I don't hear the elder brother saying, hold off, Dad. I don't really need the money. Now, there must have been some kind of other arrangements going on, but I don't read the elder son saying, no, Dad, you don't have to do that. I don't see any of that. I see it divided unto them. Now, who gets the choice in the matter? Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 2. But is under tutors and governors when? Until the time appointed of the father. He doesn't have to answer to these kids. Tell me they want their liquidation. But he lets them do that. Our Heavenly Father not only allows choice, but because of his nature, it demands choice. It demands that he gives us a choice. Have you ever... I'm sure this would never happen at our house, but have you ever seen other people and you're walking along? I'm sure it happened when I have four younger brothers. I'm sure this was said before. Have you ever heard this phrase? Tell your brother that you're sorry. This is hilarious. What kind of a parent would say, now tell me that you love me. I said, tell me that you love me before you go in your room. I need to hear those words. I need to hear them, young man. What kind of a parent is that? God gives us choices. He allows those choices, even the choices that aren't good choices. It's just his nature. And he doesn't have to acquiesce to the demands of these kids, but he does. He allows them to have choice. Now, I want to... I got to tell you about my brother-in-law. He's with the Lord right now. When he retired, he became a Fox News fanatic. I was thinking about, well, that sounds pretty good, sitting around watching Fox News and seeing all the good stuff. Well, kind of, because he was watching Fox News when Barack Obama was president. And it really, I mean, I'd go down there to see him. How you doing, Dave? We need to march, get some tractors and guns, and do something about this. Things are going wrong, Paul. I mean, he was from Tennessee. I don't know how you guys from Kentucky and West Virginia feel about those fellows, but they were ready to tractor up, get some ammo, and go down to D.C. and give them the whatnot. I mean, he was just. But the thing is, he got so. I mean, at nice, he was so aggravated all the time, just mad. Now, okay, the president used to believe in marriage. Now he doesn't believe in marriage. What a fickle guy. I'm sick of this guy. I'm sick of this leader. He can't make up his mind. I mean, he just went on and on. I mean, it's easy. He just went on and on. But I'd go down there and see him and say, Dave, take a breath. You can't do anything about this stuff. And you know what can happen in the midst of freedom? What country are we living in? Where else has more freedom? Nowhere. So what are we doing with our freedom? I remember walking on a little walk I was going over the park with Rosemary, and I said, I have nothing in common with the girls. They don't like to mow the yard. They don't like to run Gravelies. Tractors aren't even interesting to them. They don't change oil, brakes. I can't get them to do anything. I don't have anything. She said, stop. Quit thinking about all the things you don't have in common and think of what you do have in common. That helped me a lot. I still remember that 15 years ago. She's always like the peacemaker in the home. If you just sit there and think about, well, we used to be able to pray in school. I guess the Trumpster, did he sign in prayer back in school or something? I heard that little. He did something along these lines. But you can sit there and think about all the things that were taken away in the midst of your freedom and decide to think about that. Or we can think about the freedom we have and what we're doing with it. Do what you can with what you can. Okay, vote. Try and share truth with other people. You know what changed me? I didn't become a Republican when I got saved. When I got saved, God made a new spirit in me and changed me inside out. He made me a whole new creature. A new creature in Christ. That's what he did for me. That's why that's the hope of America, not a political thing. But you know, do what you can in the, don't, I mean, don't, well, you know, what will be, do what you can. But what you can do is use the freedom God has given you right now. Share the gospel with other people. Tell them what the Lord's done in your life. Focus on those things. Think about the things that you can do with the freedom you have. Because the Lord's ultimately the one that gave us the freedom. And we need to think about the opportunities that are right in front of us. I will tell you, now Pastor said this Sunday, I was going to quote you anyway, Pastor. Sunday, don't sacrifice freedom for security. Now I had this written down in my notes before this. I think it's akin to it. I wrote, the mob mentality is not the biblical mentality. I mean, we have freedom, individual freedom. And the Lord's given that to us. I got some fancy words. I hope I understand them. I should have looked up the definition, but I like the phrase. Abdicating is not absolution. The way I understand it, it means that if I give somebody else my authority or my choice, that doesn't make me innocent. And there's a guy that he's in Munich, Germany. He's a coworker of mine. When he comes to the States, he's come to more than one service. He went to Cleveland Baptist service. He's been here. I plead with him. I've shared the gospel with him a whole bunch of times. But the last time I was at his home, last time I was in Munich, he said this phrase to me. He says, "Well, Paul," he said, "I am so glad I got the priest." He's Catholic. He said, "I am so glad I got the priest. They go to seminary, they study, they got other priests that tell them priestly things, and they know all kinds of stuff, and so they tell us exactly what we should do, what's right and wrong, what we should do. I'm so glad I have that." He goes, "You're just sitting there studying and reading and all this, looking up." He said, "Paul, do you think you know more than the priest?" And he gives me this stare, and I said, "I don't know, but I know how to go to heaven." Well, I mean, what else do you need to know? Do you need to know what else is more important in life? Nothing. There's nothing more important than God revealing himself and giving me, praise the Lord, for the day I got saved. Now, I'm not promoting ignorance. Here's a little phrase. I'm not promoting ignorance. I think you should be learned. Try and learn all you can. I'd rather know a little truth than a lot of error, though. I'll just tell you that way. I got this golden nugget. I'm a sinner. I was headed for hell. Jesus Christ paid for that sin. I'm on my way to glory. And I just got a short time on this life to live for him. There's Brother Becker's theology. That's all I really need to know. The rest of it's easy peasy. So he allows for choice, and then he allows for outcomes. Look at verse 13, if you would, with me. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Does the father know what's going to happen? Does the heavenly father know what's going to happen when the children make these decisions? Now, some things are a little bit predetermined. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider ways and be wise." God's not going to reward laziness. "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise." These are predetermined things. You say, Is that like predetermination? Yeah, the outcomes are. You make the choice of what you're doing, the outcomes are. "What did the Lord say to Nebuchadnezzar?" Or what did Nebuchadnezzar leave? "Those who walk in pride, he is well able to abase." Get prideful. That's always a delicate subject. I've many times thought I had pride kind of chick. Not too bad there. But you know, the Lord has got things that are constants. And this son going out and living like this is gonna have repercussions. Now, in verse 13, he says he's going to a far country. Now, I know what we think about when we think about a far country is it's a long ways away, right? But this far country has a lot more than geography, I think. If a far country was just a faraway place, would we ever send? Because the far country is a bad place for this man to be, is it not? This younger brother. If a far country was always a bad place, though, why would many missionaries go anywhere? If a far country was a bad place, missionaries wouldn't go, would they? But missionaries do go. So it can't be geography. What the far place is awayness from God. What the problem is, the younger son, okay, he's physically away, but that's not his big problem. His big problem is he's away from his dad. I remember, brother, I don't know if you'll remember this. This is just a passing comment. I don't know if you remember this, but I don't know if we were putting down or tearing up the hallway, something like this, but Brother Crawford was over here, and we were trying to get the last section done or something, and it was a guy's thing. It was one of the guy's things when we had food. It was in the prayer meeting, and there was pizza or something like that. Anyways, everybody was going in the kitchen and getting ready to, you know, have a little fellowship together, take a break. We'd been working all morning, and I just had this little section left to do back in the hallway, and I'm hacking it up, and I get back up there, and Brother Crawford goes, I don't know if he said poor, but he's kind of said it in his tone, oh, poor Brother Becker, were you working all by yourself? And I've had one of my rare witty moments, and I said, I wasn't alone, and it was just a funny time. But you know what? You don't have to ever be alone. You can have his presence and know that he walks with you and loves you. You don't have to be in a far country. You don't have to be in a faraway place. Now, I find this next section, if you would look at Luke chapter 15, I would like us to read verse 18 and verse 19. I hope this gets a hold of you the way it did for me. Luke chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, and we are going to compare it, basically line by line, to Luke 15, 21. Now, we read Luke 15, 18. We're going to start at the second half of the verse. The prodigal son, I know it's not a Bible word, but the prodigal son is far away. He's now come to his right mind, and he's walking back from a faraway place. I don't know how many days that is. I don't know how many weeks that is. But I think he's got about 8 or 9 words that he's got about 15 words he's planning on saying to his father. Do you think he'd know those 15 words when he was walking for 2 weeks thinking about them? I probably don't think he'd stumble over them. Here's when he came to his right mind what he said. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's what he's going to say to his father. Verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's what he's going to say to his father, is it not? He's walking, walking, walking. That's what I'm going to say. I'm no longer worthy to be thy son. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no longer to be called thy son. I've sinned against... He must have been just recursing it. He's walking along, smelling like pig pen, no money, hungry, and walking to his dad. What else has he got to think about? He's just thinking about what he's going to say to him. Now look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Now, what was he going to say? Was the son going to say something else after that when he was walking along memorizing? Look up again in verse 19. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, you're reading verse 21. Does he get to say, make me as one of thy hired servants? Put yourself in this prodigal son. He's hungry. He's tired. He stinks. And he's coming back asking his father for mercy. And he says this, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. You know what his dad did? Stop, I'll hear no more of it. I'll have no more of these words. You are my son. I love you. I've been waiting for you. I want to have fellowship with you. I love you. Quit talking of this anymore. I'll hear no more of it. Get the ring, get the robe, get the calf. We're having a party. My son's gone. He was dead and he's alive. That's the love of the Heavenly Father. He's not going to listen to his son and his babbling about how far away he is. He said, my son loves me and he's back here and that's all that cares. I want to have a relationship with him. This is not so much a story of sin, but of awayness. You understand? That's not so. I know they're related to each other. You know what? I promised myself when I got to this point in the message, we're going to skip some things. You know what? I wanted to tell you about the elder brother. He's no goody two shoes. We're just going to skip about 20 minutes and go to the application. He is no goody two shoes. I'll just tell you that. He's got some. I'll give you the cliff notes of it. What does a good son do? He follows the example of a good dad. Did the dad forgive the son? You can go read it. He calls him, this thy son. He says, I never did anything wrong. I've always obeyed your commandments. Liar. Absolutely not. You never took too long of a coffee break. You never picked too many corn cobs. You never went off the ranch a little too long. Really? You're the perfect worker? You've kept all the commandments like in Luke 18? I don't think so. That elder brother, he was just like the younger son, except he had it all concealed. Just because you got your suit on, just because you got it looking right, just because you got the outside looking good, that doesn't mean anything about what's going on in here. You know, here's what happened to me about 3 weeks ago. And my shoulder keeps reminding me of it at this age. We were out, Brother Joel will remember this. We're out there in the sunshine bus. I go to hit the switch, and it's just sitting there. It's just sitting there. We're all hands on deck. The lift isn't working. And I said, okay, before Doug goes tearing out with that other bus, we better find out whether this thing can work or not, because we got to get these people home. Somebody go find out whether Doug left or not. Was it you, Joe? Somebody goes, man, they don't have any strap downs, Brother Becker. Now I'm really in a panic. What are we going to do? And the funny thing is, you know, okay, I didn't scream, ah. Okay, that's what was going on in here. And you want to know what my real panic was? I'm just being transparent. I go, what am I going to eat? I'm starved. I'm like this. And you know what? The way we do something, none of you guys probably didn't sense it, but I know what was going on in my heart. And the way we do things is a lot more important than what we're doing. And that elder son, he may have looked good on the outside. I got 20 minutes of ammo I could have landed on him, but we just can't do that right now. So here we come to the application. There's three kind of main people we're studying about. I'll be the first to say I'm not the father. Do I aspire? Would I like to have those characteristics? You betcha. I am not the father. Leaves me a choice of which one of the two brothers am I. I like to put myself in the parable. I like to try and figure out who I am. As we go into the application, which is only 9 more minutes, I want to establish a little bit of a foundation. Jeremiah 17:9 says this way, that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Can we agree on one thing? That we're prone to wander? That we're prone to walk away? I wrote it this way, it takes zero effort to fall away from the Lord. Think about it in your own your earthly relationships. That's something you have to keep active, and even more so with the Lord. He's done everything on his side, but we're prone to fall away. That's the natural bent. That's what happens if we don't do anything. Don't just measure what you are doing, but more how you are doing it. I remember when I first got saved, I used to rush to University Hospital. I was working there, and I'd get there, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes early. I don't know the exact time, but I'd always get there early. Vroom, leave the house early. Don't have to leave for 20 minutes. I'm going right there. You know, here's the baby Christian Paul Becker. You know why I did? I said, I am going to get out in that parking lot right before I go into work, and I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get as Holy Spirit filled as I can right before I go into work, and I'm hoping I get to see somebody to tell about being saved. I didn't want to waste it way back at home because it might drain out while I was driving to work. Move over, you road hog! You know, I wanted to get a fresh pack right there at University Hospital. How was your salvation when you first got saved? I don't remember getting to Bendix early and praying that I'd be able to witness to somebody. We should not only measure what we're doing, but how we're doing it. It's just natural for us. We're in a battle, and our flesh wins all. The flesh, man, it gets some good victories, and we just keep we don't notice. It's like the frog thing, you know. We just keep getting a little bit further away, a little bit further. Before you know, you go, man, why would I go to work early and pray to witness to somebody? Why would I do something like that? Well, you did when you first got saved. Why aren't you doing it now? I mean, that's in my own life. You can think about what you were like when you first got saved. I hope it's something we can measure. Are you as close to the Lord as when you first got saved? It's obvious the Lord loves us, but the real question is, do we love the Lord? I cannot leave this sermon without saying that I would have two groups of people that the application applies to. One is to the unsaved, and I would ask you just to turn the page over one verse to chapter 16 and say simply to the unsaved, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know if you're going to heaven when you die. Luke chapter 16 is the antithesis, the opposite of a parable. It is actual reality. The windows of heaven and hell are pulled back, and Abraham is a real person, five are real brothers, and this is a real explanation of what happens. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. In verse 23, and in hell. If you're unsaved, and you don't get saved, and you die tonight, this will be your verse, verse 23, and in hell. It's not a parable. It's not a picture. It's not a story. It's a reality. And so the unsaved, it's a simple message. You're headed for hell and get saved. To the saved, I'd say it's simply the idea that we need to draw closer to the Father. Now, normally, you might be guessing, where are you going, Brother Becker? I know what you're going to say. I need to recommit to prayer, recommit to Bible reading, recommit to soul winning, recommit to working on the bus, recommit to cleaning. I need to get on some more lists. I need to make sure I'm signed up for all the fellowships, what fellowships are coming up. Got to start mowing the yard. Things are going to be growing. I need to get busy. Well, of course, I think of Martha and Mary. I got a little, here would be the little secret of this, if I try to encapsulate things. If you want to do more for the Lord, I'd almost say it like this. Stop, spend some time with Him, and He'll enable you. We get the cart ahead of the horse so bad. Did you ever think about this word jealous that the Lord has? There are, I won't read them all, there's all kinds of verses. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Do you ever think about how, does that term seem funny, that God is jealous? It does to me. I'm jealous of my, well, I don't know if I could, yeah, I will. I'm jealous of my neighbor's zero turn. It goes really fast. And he mows a lot of, well, I was until he mowed my yard all last summer, but I'm still jealous of his zero turn. I mean, it grows really fast and it's a really nice mower. It's something I don't have and I want. That's what I'm jealous of. Why would the Lord be a jealous God? What does God not have? When you're God, what don't you have? What does the Heavenly Father want in this picture? He wants, the only thing He doesn't have is a relationship with us. That walk, that closeness, that fellowship. That's the only thing He's really jealous of. It isn't the, for sure in my case, it's not the car. It's not. He's not jealous of the cars. He's not jealous of the house. Not jealous of this building. When the sunshine class pulls out, I'm going to get him to say, goodbye, church building. We're the church. And He's jealous of a relationship, not only collectively, but us personally. That's what He's jealous of. I will close with one last example. My good friend, John Plum, he's a maintenance guy at Cleveland Baptist Church, known him for probably 25 years. Him and Lori's been over our house many times. We've been over their house. The guy sold out. He worked at church. He put long days in. He ran the youth department at Cleveland Baptist, worked on bus routes. Me and him went and took the kids on a bus thing way on the east side. Always just busy for the Lord, working, serving. Went and saw him a few weeks ago, and he's laid up in a hospital bed. The thing is, he was such a strong guy too, young, strong guy. Man, just his life, he's laying in the bed just a little rail of a man, and with the cancer. And me and Rosemary went over just to visit and spend a little bit of time with him and stuff. comes in the room. He's just smiling, happy as can be. How you doing, Paul? It's good to see you. Glad you could come over. Just kind of chit-chatted and talked about some things. And I said, is there anything I can do for you? And he goes, well, maybe you can do some gardening for me in the spring. We talked about some stuff. And he said, but you know, the main thing I want to tell you is I didn't realize how close I could be to the Lord until he let this come into my life. He said, he'd say it this way, I didn't realize the awayness, all the busyness, all the activity. Busy, 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 busy. But where's the one that's walking by my side? He said, that's why, he's almost, I don't know if he said grateful, but he said, that's what I've learned from being in my bed of affliction. Do we got to wait for a bed of affliction to have our fellowship with the Lord? I don't think so. He's given us free choice. He's given us the ability to walk with him. It's as close as we want to be. And so, just because I've seen this in my own life, I've been asking the Lord, just a simple thing I did, I've been trying at night to try and, before I go to bed, try and kind of review the day and say, Lord, help me tomorrow. So I don't start out in the morning jumping up and running to work. So what we need to do is see how much the Lord loves us and just try and get our relationship closer with him. We'd stand together. Maybe have a hymn of invitation.